Good morning. Good morning. If you don't know me, my name is Cale. I'm the teaching pastor here. I want to say welcome to everybody, special welcome to, if this is your first time to LifePoint, we're pumped that you're here. Again, as John said, the only thing we'd ask of you is fill out that portion there at the back of your listening guide. We'd love to get to know you. I want to say welcome to the crew kids today, so kindergarten through fifth grade. Welcome to Big Church. We're pumped that you guys are here as well. As John said, you're armed with pen and paper, so we want you to draw a portion. If you want to try to summarize the whole message in a picture, that would be awesome. If there's something I say that just gets a picture in your mind, you can just do that part of it as well and draw that for me. I'd love to see those later. So again, kindergarten through fifth grade, welcome to you guys. We do this as partially just a way to give our volunteers and the crew section a break on a fifth Sunday like this in a month, but also to give those kids a chance to come up here and kind of see what church upstairs is like. And so again, kids, we're pumped that you guys are here. I just got back from the week away. Ed Travers spoke here last week, did a fantastic job. I hope you guys enjoyed hearing from him and learned from him. Morgan and I and Cade were down in Tennessee for the week, and it was great. I have to tell a story, though, so I asked Morgan if I could share this story. It was just too funny not to share. It had message material written all over it. So last week, before we took off for vacation, we started by going home to my folks for a few days to be a part of my sister's wedding. So I got to officiate my sister's wedding, which was super cool. Not many guys get a chance to do that. My wife was also in the wedding as well, as were my brothers. And so the whole family's a part of this. And she was there as a bridesmaid. It was like 93 degrees and sunny, and it was an outdoor ceremony. And so we're going down, we're in the middle of the ceremony, and I look around and I notice people are like looking up at the front, and then they're starting to sprint to the front, and then there's like a group of people, and I look over and my wife has fainted. And so she like swooned, most graceful faint of all time, like swooned and then kind of fell, and it was just beautiful to watch. But I'm looking over there and I'm thinking, I have no idea what to do in a moment like this. It was, my brother pointed out to me later, literally it was, as I said, in sickness and in health to my sister, as my wife goes down. And he's like, you didn't even go help her, dude. I'm like, I'm sorry. And so I'm looking over and my parents are like, just keep going, right? And so they're taking care of him. It was awesome. And I just remember thinking in that moment, there's no like message, there's no prep for this. There's no seminary class that says what to do when your wife faints during your sister's wedding, right? When you're officiating. And so it was just this fantastic moment. But she was fine. 5 minutes later, we laughed about it and got to talk about it. But I said, hey, I'm probably going to share that story on Sunday if that's okay with you. She said, absolutely. So we went on to have a great week. And I was reflecting a couple of days ago on, you know, not every church context. I've talked with other guys, and this is not a knock on anyone, but I've just talked with other guys sometimes, and it's difficult to sometimes get time away. And those guys feel like maybe there's a lot of pressure there. And I just, I don't feel that. And that's, I think, because our church is extraordinary in that way. And you guys take care of me and my family so very well. We feel so loved, so encouraged, so cared for in so many ways. And so thank you, guys. I can't say thank you enough. I hope that I never take that for granted. And I know that's not the way in every church context. And I just want to say thank you, guys, for the way that you care about my family and make us feel loved and appreciated. So we had a great week away, but we're pumped to be back. One housekeeping issue before we move forward. So if you've got a phone, you got a smartphone, I give you permission, go ahead and take this out for a second. Go to the App Store. So if you're an iPhone user, I think we've got a slide. It looks like the one on the left there, the App Store. If you're another type of phone user, probably the Google Play Store. So go there, click that. So I'm doing this along with you to keep pace here. And hit the little search button there, and you can search, there's a point to this, I promise. You can search LifePoint Ohio, all one word, LifePoint Ohio, and actually download our app. And so here's why I'm going to ask you to do that. So as you download that, if you're a guest here and you're like, why am I downloading? You don't have to download this. Don't do that. That's totally cool. If you want it, then happy to you. We hope you like it. If you're LifePoint regular, though, member, you know, member regular tender, I hope you'll use it. It's really, really helpful. But here's why I'm going to ask you to use this. So we just switched to a new giving platform. And again, I'll say to guests, this is really not for you. We're pumped that you're here. I don't want to talk about money to you. This is not what we're about. But this is something that we kind of have to go through. So for members, regular tenders, if you support LifePoint financially, I want to say thank you for the way that you do that. We just switched to a new giving platform. So we've moved from CCB to something called PushPay. The reason we did this, PushPay just does this better in about every way, shape, and form. So we don't want to have any hurdles between people saying, I want to give, and being able to give. And so you probably give in one of three ways. You give online. You probably give from your mobile phone, which is sort of online, or you do it like physically on a Sunday morning through the black box, check, cash, or something like that. So PushPay just gives us kind of a new opportunity. You can still go online and do it. If you click give, it'll take you right to PushPay. It'll set you up in less than a minute. Pastor Dean sent out an email to recurring givers to help switch you guys over. So if you have any questions about that, you can ask me. You can still obviously do it via the black boxes, no problem. We're mobile. Here's where it's a little different. If you just downloaded the app, you can do it from there. It is super easy. I've done this myself, switched over in like less than 2 minutes. If you're like, Cale, I hate apps and refuse to use those, okay, we've got an option as well. So you can text this word, LifePoint Del, right? So LifePoint D-E-L. You can actually text that now to 77977, and it'll text you back and set you up. I've done this. I wouldn't ask you to do it if I haven't done it. It took me like less than 2 minutes, and you can just set up giving that way, set it up as a recurring gift. It's awesome. So I wanted to make you aware of that. You have a new option there, and we've switched over to that. Hopefully that makes that as easy as possible, okay? Having said all that, let's actually move into the message itself. We just started this new series last week. Ed kicked it off for us, called Unsung Hero, and we're talking about the Holy Spirit, the third member of the Trinity. And the reason that we're doing this series, this four-week series, we try to do a kind of a theology series each year. And with the Holy Spirit in particular, there seems to be a good bit of confusion and debate and sometimes anger and sometimes just, I don't understand what's going on, kind of surrounding the Holy Spirit. And it tends to maybe err on one of the two sides. So on the one hand, you get maybe folks who just are totally ignoring the Holy Spirit. We talk about him in creeds or in doctrines, but other than that, we just don't really mess with that. You don't see any evidence there of the Holy Spirit's activity. You couldn't say, okay, this is how the Holy Spirit is working in my life. And so maybe there's totally ignoring the Holy Spirit on one side. And then on the other hand, you've got maybe I don't want to call it an overemphasis, but maybe an abuse of the Holy Spirit and the activity of the Holy Spirit, almost this obsession with what Ed talked about last week. Instead of the presence of the Holy Spirit, this obsession with the manifestations of the Holy Spirit, just wanting to see and wanting to experience and wanting to see, almost to the point where you're kind of chasing after miracles, in a sense, chasing after, instead of God himself, just the manifestations of God. And it can land you in a place that, honestly, we see this today, it's kind of unbiblical. You're seeing some manifestations where it's like, no, we don't see that in Scripture. We don't have really a precedent for that. And so we want to give some clarity to, okay, how does the Holy Spirit work in our lives? How do we listen for his activity? We're going to talk about that in a couple of weeks. Today, we're going to look specifically at, okay, what are some of the things that he actually does in our lives? How does the Holy Spirit work? And the big idea for this series, the thing that we're going to say every week, and this is such a crucial point, is that the Holy Spirit is more of a spotlight than in the spotlight. The Holy Spirit is more of a spotlight than in the spotlight. Let me explain what I mean by that. J.D. Greer, in his book, Jesus Continued, I think Ed referenced that last week, gives a fantastic example of this. He says, look, the Holy Spirit does not spotlight himself. He's a spotlight ministry that points attention toward Jesus. And he said, it's kind of like this. When you drive by the Washington Monument at night, he said, there are hundreds of thousands, millions of dollars of lights set up pointing towards the monument. Nobody drives by and goes, wow, look at all of the lights. You drive by and say, wow, look at the monument. The lights point attention to the monument. He says, that's the relationship between the Holy Spirit and Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit points attention to, draws attention to, magnifies Jesus. And so that's a pretty good litmus test when you're talking about, okay, what is the activity of the Holy Spirit? When the Holy Spirit is manifested, the gospel is magnified. Jesus Christ gets lifted up. God the Father gets lifted up, gets magnified. Now, I understand they're one, right? It's the Trinity. They're one. There's some mystery to this. I think we need to approach this with some humility because we're talking about God here. But the Holy Spirit does not lift up, certainly man. If you're seeing someone, I remember talking to a family member one time who said, you know, this guy was talking about how he had all seven gifts of the Holy Spirit. And I thought to myself, wait a second. Number one, this seems to be a lot about this person. And number two, that's just not how the gifts work. There's supposed to be this interdependence in the church. So the Holy Spirit does not lift up the preacher or the evangelist or the person exercising the gifts. The Holy Spirit lifts up Jesus. And so where the Holy Spirit is active, you should see people repenting, coming to faith, talking about the crucifixion, the resurrection, and the fact that Jesus Christ changes and saves lives. That's what the Holy Spirit does. He draws attention to, spotlights the work of Jesus Christ. So it's a great question to ask. Okay, when we're talking about the Holy Spirit and you're like, man, I just don't understand. Is this the Holy Spirit? Okay, ask the question, is Jesus being magnified? John 15, John 16 talks about this. He says, look, when the Holy Spirit comes, he'll guide you into all truth and he will testify about me. So the Holy Spirit is constantly directing us back towards, guiding us into truth and pointing towards Jesus Christ. Does that make sense? Right, that he's more than in the spotlight, he's spotlighting Jesus and lifting up Jesus Christ. Now, we're gonna spend this morning really talking about two things in particular that the Holy Spirit does, two major works in our lives. And here's what I'm gonna say. The Holy Spirit does one thing, he empowers us, right? The Holy Spirit does the work of empowering us, and also the Holy Spirit does the work of sanctifying us. Those are the two things there in your listening guide. I skipped over one. I'm gonna come back to that here in a second, right? The Holy Spirit empowers us, and the Holy Spirit sanctifies us. Let's talk a little bit here about empowering us and how this works. Acts chapter 1, verse 8, the work of empowering us. This is what Jesus said to his disciples shortly before he would go off into heaven. He gathers them up, and he says this, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. He says, you'll receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria to the end of the earth. He's referencing something called Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit falls on the disciples and they go out and begin to witness. Here's the crucial thing about this. Jesus is saying, look, there's this direct connection between the Holy Spirit and power in your life to live out the Christian life. And I think it's so important. We don't want to miss this. These are the disciples we're talking about, guys who had spent years following Jesus, listening to Jesus, seeing Jesus do miracles. As J.D. Greer puts it, he says, they had Jesus beside them, right beside them as their personal teacher every day. And yet he says, look, I'm about to tell you to go out and make disciples, to witness about me. I want you to go make disciples. And yet, I don't even want you to start. I don't want you to try. Don't try to go do this on your own. Wait for my Holy Spirit, not to be beside you, but inside of you. Wait for my Holy Spirit to come upon you and empower you to go live the kind of life that you're called to live. He says, if you try to do this on your own, if you try to go make disciples, if you try to teach people how to follow Jesus, how to follow me well, you're not going to make it very far. Why? Because you can see this from the disciples' lives. They don't do it particularly well themselves, not without the power of the Holy Spirit teaching them, guiding them, empowering them. No one shows this better. Nobody illustrates this better than Peter. You look at Peter's life, for example, just to use him kind of as a case example. Ed mentioned his story last week, but I think it's worth repeating. When you look at Peter's life, Peter is perhaps the closest to Jesus. You got John, it says the disciple that Jesus loved, but Peter is kind of like the number one guy. He's part of the three, John, James, and Peter. He spends every day for 3 years, basically, with Jesus, following Jesus. He's seen everything there is to see. He's heard everything there is to hear. He has heard from the mouth of Jesus all the parables, all the miracles. He's had Jesus beside him as his personal teacher. You would think if anybody can live the Christian life well, it would be someone who has Jesus as their personal teacher right beside them. And what happens? Many of you know Peter's story. Peter gets to the most crucial moment, the night that Jesus is arrested, and a slave girl asks him, "Don't you know this guy?" And three times he denies that he even knows Jesus. Think about that for a moment. This guy had Jesus Christ as his personal teacher, and yet in the most crucial moment, he didn't have the courage or the bravery or the power to even admit that he knew Jesus. Many of us probably feel like, man, if I just had Jesus right here teaching me all the time, I'd be awesome. And Jesus says, no, guys, it's better if I go away and the Holy Spirit comes, because he's going to be the one who empowers you to live the kind of life that you need to live. Guys have done far less horrible things than Peter and have never recovered from it. And you could see Peter's story going, and then he left and fell into oblivion and never really got over the fact that he denied that Jesus Christ was Lord. And instead, if you read Acts chapter 2, I think Ed challenged you guys to read Acts chapter 2. If you read in Acts chapter 2, do it this week. It's incredible. Just a few chapters later, Peter stands up After denying Jesus Christ, after denying that three times that he even knew Jesus, he stands up and preaches one of the most powerful messages of all time. Speaks to people, says, guys, Jesus Christ is Lord. You are sinners. Your sin put him on the cross. You need to repent. And they say, man, we're cut to the heart. What do we do? He says, repent and be baptized. Believe in the gospel. 3,000 people that day come to know Jesus Christ because Peter stands up and speaks. And you say, okay, what's the difference? How does Peter go from being a coward, even though he spent 3 years with Jesus, he has no bravery, no strength, he totally caves in the crucial moment too, standing up in front of thousands and saying, guys, Jesus Christ is Lord. How does that happen? You say, I want that. What transforms you from this to that? And it's the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit falls on them at Pentecost and empowers them to start witnessing and to do the things that Jesus Christ has called them to do. Here's my point. Here's what Peter's life illustrates so well. You can't live the life that Jesus Christ has called you to live without the Spirit that he promised to give. You cannot live the life that Jesus called you to live without the Spirit that he's promised to give. It is the Holy Spirit that empowers you to live the kind of life, to make disciples, to love God. You look at what is he calling me really to do? To make disciples? And Jesus kind of boils down all the law and the prophets to two simple commands. He says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. That's not hard to understand, but I don't know about you. It's super difficult. I would say impossible to live out in your own strength. Ask yourself, how are you doing in that endeavor? I look at my life and say, okay, I don't love God with everything that I am on my own strength. I don't wake up each morning and say, man, I just love God today with everything that I've got. I certainly don't love other people the way that I love myself, the way that I don't treat them the way I would always want to be treated. When I try to do it on my own strength, it's impossible. If you can think about it this way, the Christian life, loving God with everything that you've got, loving other people, making disciples, teaching people to follow Jesus, well, say, hey, come follow me as I follow Jesus. Let's follow him together. That's like a marathon. You think, okay, well, that sounds kind of hard. Here's the problem. It's like a marathon that's straight uphill in 150 degree heat through the mud with sharks, right? Whatever you have to do to think about, okay, I can't do this on my own. On my own, this is just impossible. It's not hard to understand, but it's an impossible task to love God with everything that I've got, to love other people with everything that I've got, to make disciples. On your own, you can't do it, but Jesus promises, look, with my Spirit, you will reach the finish line. It's not me beside you. It's me inside of you. It's the Spirit of God guiding you into truth, reminding you of what Jesus has said, empowering you to live the kind of life that he's called you to live. And you say, well, what does that look like, right? Is that like the guy at mile 10 who hands me the weird goo packets, right? And the little water and stuff like that to help me keep going? It's so much better than that. It's the Holy Spirit inside of you every step of the way, encouraging you, guiding you, pushing you along when you can't push yourself. It's not passive, right? It's not just him doing the work for you. You sit down and go for the ride. You've got to keep going. But Paul kind of says it this way. He says, guys, keep in step with the Spirit. Live by the Spirit. As the Spirit moves, you've got to move. You've got to respond to his activity. You've got to listen to him. You've got to pay attention to when he nudges you. You've got to move when he moves, and he will be there to empower you to do the thing that you could not do yourself, to follow Jesus well. You need the Holy Spirit. He's the one who empowers you to live the kind of life that Jesus has called you to live. You can't do it without him. So number one, he empowers us. Number two, let's talk about how he sanctifies us. You say, okay, what is that? What the world does that mean, right? Big churchy word for it makes you holy. The Holy Spirit makes you holy. Look and be more like Jesus Christ. He conforms you to the image of the Son of God. And he does this primarily in two ways. Notice that I keep saying he too. I wanted to mention that a little bit earlier. Sometimes we look at the Holy Spirit and we think about it like this kind of impersonal force, right? Like it's an it. He's not an it, right? He's a he. He's a person. I'm the biggest Star Wars fan you can find. He is not the force, right? He is a person that works in your life, and he works to sanctify you. And he does it primarily in two ways. Number one, he helps you put to death the old sinful desires and tendencies in your life. He helps you kill those things. It's something called, theologians call this mortification, right? Say that with mortification. right? When you say I'm mortified by something, what do you mean? I'm scared to death by that thing, right? I'm mortified by it. It means, literally mortify means to kill something, to put it to death. Romans 8, verse 13 says it this way. I love this passage. People have written whole books on this. Paul says, for if you live according to the flesh, if you live according to your old way of life, you will die. But if by the Spirit, if by his empowering, by the Spirit of God living inside of you, but if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. If by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, these old sinful tendencies and actions, he says, you will live. I was talking with a guy a couple of weeks ago from our church, sitting down having lunch with him, and he said, Cale, if you'd have seen me just 6 months, a year, 2 years ago, I was so different. He started telling me his story. He said, Cale, literally, I know it sounds cliche, but sex, drugs, and rock and roll. I said, that was my life. That was my life. He said, you see me now? And I can attest to this in his life. I look at it now, this guy's serving. He's different. His family can see it. I can see it. Other people around him can see it. I say, what changed? What happens there? How do you go from A to B like that in just a short amount of time? It's the Holy Spirit. This guy gave his life to Jesus Christ at a service at LifePoint, got baptized. I'm gonna have him tell his story someday because it's a powerful, powerful story. The Holy Spirit comes in and begins to change this dude, and he begins to say no to some of the old sinful tendencies. When you see that happen in your life, when you look back at yourself 5 years ago, 10 years ago, 15 years ago, and you say, I am not the same person that I once was. Those old sinful tendencies, you know, I used to fly off the handle right with rage. Now I notice that I don't do that anymore. I say no to that. I used to want to do those things that I knew were not good for me. I've got more power now to say no. In fact, I just want those things less. When you begin to kill the old sinful tendencies and you say, I really am changing. I don't want that as much as I used to. Celebrate. That's the work of the Holy Spirit in your life. Again, it's not totally passive. You're not just sitting down, okay, Holy Spirit, do the work, right? It's you saying, I want to say no to this thing. Now, God, give me the power by your Spirit to do that. And Paul says, guys, if you walk by the Spirit, if you pay attention to the Spirit, if you put to death the old things, you're going to look and be more like Jesus Christ. That's called mortification, but it doesn't stop there. Okay, you can't just take the nasty stuff in the cup, pour it out, and say, okay, I'm just gonna leave a vacuum. Something else is gonna fill it. Other bad things will come in. That's just how we are as people. And so he says, you gotta fill it with other things. And this is what we call vivification. Say this with me, vivification. It's V-I-V-I-fication, right? Vivification. It means to bring to life the good things of the Spirit. So the Holy Spirit not only helps you put to death the old person, right? When you came to know and love Jesus, you said the old person is dead. Now I'm gonna start living that out. I'm putting to death that old person by the power of the Spirit, but I'm also bringing to life new desires in me. The Holy Spirit's raising up in me a new type of self with new desires, new actions, new wants, new loves, new hopes. And we call this the fruit of the Spirit. Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23 says this so well. You should, if you haven't memorized this and then celebrate in your life when you see these things growing in you. It says, this is the fruit of the Spirit. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things, there is no law. There's nothing you can say against that kind of stuff. There's no way that you can explain that kind of stuff. When you look in your life and you say, you know what, I'm growing in love. I love people more now than I used to. I love God more than I used to. I love my spouse more than I used to. I don't mean I feel better feelings, but I actually, in my actions, love this person better. I'm more kind than I used to be. My words are less harsh than they used to be. I have more self-control than I used to have. You look at that and you say, look, I'm not saying you're perfect. I'm not perfect. You're not perfect. If you came here this morning, you're like, man, this is my first time to church. No perfect people are here. You are in the right place. If you look at your life and say, I'm a total mess. Is this okay for me to be here? Yes, we want you to be here. We're not perfect, but we are works in progress. Looking at our lives saying, you know what? There came a moment where I surrendered and I gave up trying to fix myself and I accepted Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. And Jesus said, when you did that, I put my Holy Spirit in you and it began to kill the old desires and bring to life new things in you. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. If you see those things growing in your life, celebrate that. That's the work of the Holy Spirit in you. That's what he does in you. As he takes up residency in you, you will see, okay, these things begin to grow in me. That's the fruit of the Holy Spirit. Fruit doesn't grow in a day, right? You don't plant the seed, next day you're like, woohoo, right? No, it takes time. It's a work in progress. But the longer you go, the more you follow Jesus and the more you rely on his Spirit, God, I need you to fill me. I need you to work in me. He begins to put to death those old things and bring to life the fruit of the Spirit. So here's the question I want to end with this morning. Okay, that's the work of the Spirit. He empowers us. Right? I wish I'd have had time to talk about the gifts of the Holy Spirit. I'm hoping to cover that a little bit next week because there's a lot to say there. I don't think I can handle it here in 3 minutes. He empowers us and he sanctifies us, makes us look more and more like Jesus Christ. And what's the purpose of it, right? Ultimately to magnify Jesus. When we look more like Jesus, people look at us, say, what happened? You say, it's Jesus Christ. It's what Jesus has done at the cross, his resurrection. It draws attention to not the Holy Spirit necessarily, but to Jesus. So the question is then, okay, what if I'm not experiencing that? What if you're sitting here this morning and you say, Cale, this is all great, really great intellectual academic knowledge, right? I learned mortification and vivification and all this good stuff, but I can honestly say that does not describe my life. I don't see the Holy Spirit active in me. I don't feel the Holy Spirit. I don't see evidence of him working. I don't see myself growing in faithfulness or gentleness. I can look at my life 10 years ago and look at it today and say, I don't see much of a difference. So the question is, okay, what's going on there? And here's what I would say to you. We believe at LifePoint that when you believe, you receive. That when you believe in the gospel, when you really truly come to saving faith in Jesus Christ, there's not, okay, I later need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. I don't see that really as much in scripture. I think you see more so when people come to genuine faith, saving knowledge and faith in Jesus Christ, then Jesus says, okay, I'm promising you my Holy Spirit. And so if that's the case, you're really left with one of two options. And I want to say this as gently, but also as clearly as I can. If you are not experiencing any of the work in the Holy Spirit in your life, then you need to examine your salvation. And I don't mean in a fearful, like, oh my gosh, right? I'm not saved. You need to go back to the root of your faith and ask the question, did there come a moment in time, did there come a process or a period of time in my life where I truly surrendered to Jesus Christ? Because some of us here, I'm just gonna say it flat out, we've been lied to. You've been told your whole life, just believe in God, you're a Christian. You're gonna go to heaven. And that's not true. Following Jesus is not acknowledging that he exists. If you look through the scriptures, you're never gonna see Jesus say, guys, come follow me and just believe that God is a person. Just believe that God exists. Never says that. He says, come follow me and die. Die to self and let me raise up a new person in you. You die to yourself and you find in me and only in me your true self, your true life. If you'll follow me, I will give you rest. You follow me, I'll put to death the old person in you and I'll bring this totally new person. But it requires surrender, repentance, that point in time where you say, gosh, I'm gonna stop trying to fix myself and I'm gonna give it all to Jesus. I'm gonna accept him as my Lord. That's surrender. And my Savior, my only hope of salvation. Some of us need to go back and say, okay, have I really done that? And if you haven't, what are you waiting for? This morning can be the morning where you say, okay, this morning I recognize that I need Jesus, not as my pal, not as just a God who exists, but as my personal Lord and Savior. For others of us, you're sitting here this morning, you're saying, Cale, I'm looking at my life and I know that I've done that. I know that there came a time, it was genuine, it was real, I gave my life to Jesus, but I'm just not experiencing or seeing progress. I'm not seeing the Holy Spirit, I'm not experiencing his work in my life. I don't see the old desires dying, I don't see the new fruit coming to life in my life. And here's what I would say. We mentioned the Holy Spirit's not a force, he's a person. And like any person, you can grieve the Holy Spirit. Scripture talks about this. You can quench his activity in your life to an extent. You can stifle that. You can ignore him. You say, well, how does that work? Maybe the Holy Spirit nudged you at some point in time, say, hey, share your faith with that person. You just got this strong sense, I need to go share my faith. And you thought, oh God, not me, right? That's crazy. Like, what would they say? And you moved on. Maybe the Holy Spirit nudged you at some point in time and said, you need to give, whether it's your time or your resources, a crazy amount. And you thought, no, God, that's unreasonable, right? You'd never ask me to do that. And the moment passed. Maybe you felt the Holy Spirit just bring to mind sometime. God brought to mind, you know, I really need to pray for this person. But then the busyness of the day hit and you moved on. You thought, you know what? Yeah, I'll pray for him. And then something else came along and the moment passed and you didn't move. Again, Paul talks about walking with the Spirit as a walk, as almost a dance. He says, stay in step with the Holy Spirit. When he moves, you've got to move. When he goes left, you've got to go left. And when he goes right, you've got to go right. We can stifle the Holy Spirit. We can ignore his activity in our lives such that we grieve the Holy Spirit. And we don't get to see him work in us the way we would like to. And so if that's you this morning, you say, Kale, I know I've done that. I know I've heard from the Lord and there have just been times where I just flat out said no. You need to repent of that this morning. Confess it to God. Say, God, I know I've done that. And I ask your forgiveness. And I know that I've got forgiveness in Jesus Christ. And from this moment forward, I want to start paying attention. I want your presence in my life. I want to put to death these old things. And I need your help. I need your Spirit. And I want to see the fruit of the Spirit begin to grow in my life. And so from this moment forward, when the Holy Spirit moves, you move with him. When he speaks, you listen. And when he tells you to do something, you've got two options, yes or no. No is a bad answer to the God of the universe. Say yes and move when he moves. Jesus describes the Holy Spirit like the wind. He says the wind blows where it wills, when it wills, how it wills. You can't control it. You can fight it. You can ignore it. Or you can put up your sails and you can ride its activity and let it take you where it will. And it's kind of that way with the Holy Spirit. We can't control what the Holy Spirit does. He's God, but we can look for his activity. We can invite his presence into our lives. And when he moves, we can move. We can put up our sails and we can ride his activity. I have to believe, we've seen in the life of our church already, here at Lewis Center at Mount Vernon, the Holy Spirit do some incredible things. God do some incredible things. Jesus be lifted up. People's lives changed. I have to believe that there's more on the horizon, that God's got some pretty incredible things that he wants to do through us here in our community in Delaware, through the Holy Spirit living in us, but we've got to pay attention and we've got to look for that. I believe that God can do those things and he can do it through us and we are privileged to be a part of it, but we've got to be willing to put up our sails and go along with his activity. So let me pray for you this morning. Father, I know sometimes it can be odd or just maybe confusing to talk about the Holy Spirit and to understand how it is you work in our lives. But God, I thank you that you empower us. I thank you that you sanctify us, that you make us look more like Jesus, that we can't do it on our own. But you, Father, you don't save us and then say, okay, you're on your own. You save us and then you say, here's my Spirit to guide you and teach you. And Father, when other people look at us and the Holy Spirit's working in us, the gospel is proclaimed and Jesus is magnified. And God, I pray this week, Father, for those of us who are here this morning and we're believers and we just have ignored your activity in our lives and we've said no to you repeatedly, God, forgive us. In fact, as we just stay in that spirit of prayer, if you're here this morning and that's you right now, I just want you to, I want to give you a moment here to just say that to the Lord. God, I know that I've got a relationship with you and I know that you've saved me and I'm sorry. God, I confess to you that I have quenched the Holy Spirit in my life. I've stifled his activity and I ask forgiveness and I thank you that I'm forgiven in Christ. And from this moment forward, God, I want you to work in me. And I want to say yes. I want to move when you move. God, from this moment forward, help me. As we stay in that spirit of prayer, if you're here this morning and you're more in the first scenario where you're examining your salvation, you're saying, I'm not sure I've ever come to that moment where I've given my life to Christ, where I've actually surrendered and said, Jesus, you are my only hope for salvation. If you want to pray this right now, you can pray with me. You don't have to wait. You don't have to go here and think about it. You say, you know what? I know that's me, and I want to solve that right now. You can pray this with me. Dear Jesus, thank you that you died on a cross for me. Thank you that I can have forgiveness in you. And from this moment forward, I give my life to you. And I thank you that your Holy Spirit fills me and changes me. And it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.